Our scripture reading this evening is from Haggai chapter 1. Haggai is sandwiched between Zephaniah and Zechariah. In the second year of Darius the king, in the sixth month, in the first day of the month, came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet unto Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord of hosts, saying, This people say, The time is not come, the time that the Lord's house should be built. Then came the word of the Lord by Haggai the prophet, saying, Is it time for you, O ye, to dwell in your sealed houses, and this house lie waste? Now therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Ye have sown much and bring in little. Ye eat, but ye have not enough. Ye drink, but ye are not filled with drink. Ye clothe you, but there is none warm. And he that earneth wages to put it into a bag with holes. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, Consider your ways. Go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house, and I will take pleasure in it, and I will be glorified, saith the Lord. You looked for much, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. Why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because of mine house that is waste, and ye run every man unto his own house. Therefore the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. And I called for a drought upon the land, and upon the mountains, and upon the corn, and upon the new wine, and upon the oil, and upon that which the ground bringeth forth, and upon men, and upon cattle, and upon all the labor of the hands. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God, and the words of Haggai the prophet, as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. Then spake Haggai the Lord's messenger in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedek, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people, and they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God, in the 24th day of the sixth month, in the second year of Darius the king. Thus far, the reading of God's precious word. We will now read questions 79 through 83 of the Westminster Shorter Catechism as our confessional reading this evening. Question 79, which is the 10th commandment? The 10th commandment is, Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbor's. 80. What is required in the 10th commandment? The 10th commandment requireth full contentment with our own condition, with a right and charitable frame of spirit toward our neighbor and all that is his. What is forbidden, 81, in the 10th commandment? The 10th commandment forbiddeth all discontentment with our own estate, envying or grieving at the good of our neighbor, and all inordinate motions and affections to anything that is his. 82. Is any man able perfectly to keep the commandments of God? No mere man since the fall is able in this life perfectly to keep the commandments of God, but doth daily break them in thought, word, and deed. 83. Are all transgressions of the law equally heinous? some sins in themselves and by reason of several aggravations are more heinous in the sight of God than others. Our text this evening you can find in Haggai chapter 1, verses 13 and 14. Haggai 1, 13, 14, "Then spake Haggai, the Lord's messenger, in the Lord's message unto the people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and the spirit of Joshua, the son of Josedech, the high priest, and the spirit of all the remnant of the people. And they came and did work in the house of the Lord of hosts, their God." With God's help, I want to look at this theme with you, working in God's house. And we'll see that in three thoughts. First, working with cheerful exertion. Second, working with useful equipment. And third, working with divine encouragement. Working in God's house. With cheerful exertion, useful equipment, divine encouragement. Haggai was one of the three prophets who ministered to the Israelites who had returned from the Babylonian captivity to reestablish a Jewish community in Palestine. The prophet Haggai was given a single-minded message to bring to the people. Build the house of God. Israel was discouraged when Haggai came on the scene. The remnant that had returned from Babylon to Jerusalem had not prospered well. They were struggling in their fields that had been reverted to wilderness. Maybe you have a cottage, or maybe you've been somewhere at some time where you've been away from something you owned for a while, and you came back a year later or a long time later, and you saw how run down everything had become, and you got discouraged. Well, that's what happened here. They came back 70 years later, and they remembered the fertile fields around Jerusalem. And when they got back, well, all they found was wilderness. The Babylonians had overrun Judea, and years of untended growth had pushed that small section of Judah in which they had once settled back into wilderness land. And so when they came back, the people said to themselves, what we need to do is we need to regain this lost ground. We need to cultivate the fields. We need to build ourselves houses. We need to start from scratch in the midst of these ruins. And when we get settled in our homes and in our fields, then we will build the house of the Lord. But it didn't go very well. We read it to you. Ye looked for much, verse 9, and lo, it came to little. And when you brought it home, I did blow upon it. What does that mean? Well, God's saying, I didn't let you prosper in your new homes, in your new fields. Why? Verse 9 goes on to say, why, saith the Lord of hosts? Because my house is laid waste, and ye run every man to his own house. Therefore, the heaven over you is stayed from dew, and the earth is stayed from her fruit. You understand what God is saying? Because you went to serve your own needs, you didn't walk by faith and first build me my house, but you built your own house, and you cultivated your own fields, and you looked after your own things, and then you only then would you give your leftover time to the Lord and to his work in his church to build his house. Therefore, I'm against you, and you shall not prosper, saith the Lord. Look at verse 11. And I called, this is God speaking, I called for a drought upon the land and upon the mountains, the corn, the new wine, the oil, the ground, men, cattle, all the labor of your hands. So the troubles of the remnants, the remnant that had returned actually came from God's hand. Their difficulties were God's punishment, God's discipline, and now God is giving his instruction. He's saying your problem is not that the land cannot produce fruit again, that your homes cannot prosper again. Your problem is that your priorities are reversed. You're not putting me first, and you've lost my blessing. And so Haggai comes to the people with this message: stop whatever you are doing and build the house of the Lord now, immediately. Even before you're settled, even before you're established, you are to act in faith, rebuild the temple of God, for this is God's command. Look at verse 5, consider your ways. Look at verse 7, consider your ways. Look at verse 8, go up to the mountain and bring wood and build the house. Go up now, get the wood and build the house. Now, in the midst of all that bad news, there's great good news. The people obey Haggai. This is exciting. Our text says that the people began to work on God's house under the leadership of Zerubbabel, the governor, and Joshua, the high priest. And if you compare verse 15 with verse 1, you will discover that these people began to build within 3 weeks. Everything was languishing. They had come back. They hadn't done a stitch on God's house. And now within 3 weeks, they're up and going. By the 29th of August, they have begun and determined. And by the 21st of September, they are working at it. This wasn't just a three-week delay. During these 3 weeks, they were gathering materials. There was time for planning and organization. Expert craftsmen needed to be hired. And by verse 15, after only 3 weeks, they're actually ready for the building. Josiah and Zerubbabel oversee and direct the work, and they encourage the people by their own presence and by their own example. They're working hard. They're in the foreground doing the work of the Lord. But notice, did you notice, congregation? Joshua and Zerubbabel are not the only ones working. The remnant that return, they're all working. They're putting all the people to work, the whole congregation. There's a danger that when we install office bearers, that you think, well, the office bearers are going to do the work now. Same danger we have when we send our kids to a Christian school. Well, the teachers will do the work now. No. 1,000 times no. The teachers assist you. And they do some supervising, some teaching. The office bearers assist you. And they do some supervising and some teaching. But the whole congregation is to work in the house of the Lord. The office bearers cannot do all the work. Zerubbabel and Joshua could not do all the work. They were to be overseers. They were to do their share. But the whole remnant, the whole congregation, is to do the work of the Lord. And so we need to ask ourselves, honestly, what are we doing now for the house of God? We're not putting up the building, literally. But whatever work we do, we are building for the house of God. Whether it's stuffing envelopes for an inheritance publisher's sermon, or whether it's going on family visitation, or whether it's driving on a Sunday afternoon to pick up children to bring them back to Sunday school, it's all part of doing the work of God's house. And this church, with its 20 or 30 some ministries, has plenty of work for everyone. If you don't have any work to do in the church of God, please come and see any one of us. We'll put you to work. And indeed, you see, as we saw just a few weeks ago when the young people professed faith in the midst of the congregation, they, we were told, weren't we, are not just to receive. You don't come, you don't join a church just to receive, but also to give. So what are you doing? What work, what task are you engaging in, or tasks in plural, to build up the house of the Lord? Now the people receive Haggai's word as the word of God. Did you notice what verse 12 says? I'm going to emphasize the word Lord here so you get the drift of it. Then Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, with all the remnant of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord, their God. Notice the word Lord in caps, the Jehovah name, the covenant name, the special name of God, that name of intimacy, the unchangeable God, and the words of Haggai the prophet as the Lord their God had sent him, and the people did fear before the Lord. All three times in one verse, the people are responding to this special, intimate relationship they have with the covenant Yahweh, the Lord God of Israel. The people hear the word, they tremble before the word, they obey the Lord. A holy, childlike, reverential fear fills their hearts, a fear that moves them to do the work of the Lord with joy, with cheerful exertion. So now I have another question for you. When you come to choir and you say, well, I'm going to participate in the ministry of the church to help build the house of the Lord, so I'll sing in the choir. But do you come to the choir with cheerful exertion? See, it's one thing to do the work of the Lord, but God sees the heart. He knows how we do it. He knows, brother office bearers, how you accepted this office. He knows how you've entered into it. Maybe tonight as you enter into it, you're just overwhelmed with it. You say, oh, I had to say yes because the congregation voted yes. I know it's the will of God. I didn't have a single compelling reason to say no, but I'd give $5,000 right now if I could get out of this. Maybe that's how you feel. It's possible. It's hard work. Most of you know that. It's challenging work. But I call you tonight to work with cheerful exertion. I always think back of what Reverend LeMaine told me as a student 30-some years ago. He said, being a minister is hard work, but it's also joyful work. It's not always heavy. There's a lot of joy in it as well. Brothers, put your hand to the plow with cheerful exertion, because of the name of the Lord, who's the Lord to you in Jesus Christ. You know, just as we can never repay our mothers for everything they've done for us as we grew up, so you can never repay the Lord for everything he's done for you 1,000 times fold. But this is just one way of returning a little of gratitude to God for his great salvation, that you have the opportunity to serve the Lord in the house of the Lord in a very, very significant way. See it as a gift. See it as a treasure, and come to it with cheerful exertion, asking, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? This is what the people did. But you notice it wasn't just for themselves. It wasn't for their own feeling. It was all related to the Lord God, their Lord God. They weren't motivated by a slavish fear, but a childlike fear, motivated by love, joyous love. But that was also true of the people, wasn't it? Did you see in our text, the next verse, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Joshua. And the Lord stirred up the spirit of all the remnant of the people. You see, by nature, we're not zealous for the work of the Lord. By nature, we'd rather build our own houses, farm our own land. But by grace, we are zealous for the service of the Lord. Not our plans, our homes, our cars, our businesses, our everything, our stuff. But the Lord, the Lord's house, the Lord's name, the Lord's gospel, the Lord's son, the Lord's day, this stirs the spirit of God's people. And if you're a child of God, this house of God ought to be your favorite place to be on the face of the earth. And you ought to have a big heart for the work of the Lord that goes on in this place and from out of this place. Because the work of the Lord, it's a work that abides the fire. It's a work that reaches thousands and ten thousands and hundreds of thousands of people. What a work this church is called to do. And if you look at all the ministries going on in this church, we are really reaching congregation, hundreds of thousands of people around the globe by the grace of God. It's surely by the grace of God. We have more opportunities than have ever been given to us before as well. And we need your help in many different committees and ministries to keep that all going so that the gospel may go out to the ends of the earth, not just in our local neighborhood, that too, but to the ends of the earth. And so just as the apostles were admonished to begin at Jerusalem and then go to Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth, so the local church is to use all the means at her disposal today to zealously do the work of the Lord. Oh, may God stir up this spirit of work in his house more than he's ever done before under the leadership of these brothers. There's so much more that could be done. There's so many more millions that could be reached. The Lord stirred them up. That's what we need. We need revival. We need God to stir us up. We need God to cure us from our lethargy with respect to divine things. We need to see beauty in the service of the Lord. Then it becomes God's business. More than ours, God's family, God's service, God's house, God's way. And the beautiful thing about this is that as they got stirred up to do the Lord's work, what happened to their own spiritual life? Well, they got stirred up as well. You see, the wrong way to bear office is to say, oh, well, now I'm so busy. I have no time for myself, no time for spiritual things. I just got to focus on the people. No, you still focus on your own spiritual needs. But as you minister to others, you minister to yourself as well. As you go on family visitation, you talk to people. You're talking to yourself. As you visit the poor and give them wisdom and counsel, you're preaching to yourself, brother deacons. You see, this is the way. This is the way to bear office. John Bunyan put it really well. He said, I never did preach a sermon. This is an amazing statement. I never did preach a sermon, but what I did smartingly feel it myself first. So, bearing office does not mean you exclude your own spiritual life, but actually your spiritual life should receive an extra boost because God gives office bearing grace to sustain you through these busy years, and as you labor with others and get concerned more than ever before about the church of Jesus Christ, your own soul goes out in prayer for the church. And as your own soul goes out in prayer, you get closer to the Lord and you grow in intimacy. That's the way it should be. I don't say that's the way it always is. It's the way it should be. And the key here is that the Lord stirred them up. We can stir ourselves up, and it becomes very artificial. But we must ask for God's grace constantly, that God would stir us up, that we'd see his cause, his church, his kingdoms at stake, and that the same spirit that came upon Joshua and Zerubbabel and the remnant of the people would come upon us. And then you see the fear of God, which esteems the smiles and frowns of God to be of greater weight than smile than the frowns of men. will predominate in our lives. And when that predominates, then no matter how dark the circumstances are, no matter how disappointed we may be in some of our work in the church, no matter how fruitless some of it may be, sometimes you feel like you go 3 steps forward and then 4 steps back, we won't despair. Because no enemy is too strong for God. And when the Lord stirs up our spirit, we know there's hope. There's future. There's a future in the church of Jesus Christ. The gates of hell shall not prevail against her. And so we need to pray for this stirring in the depths of our soul. And when the Holy Spirit stirs us up this way, then we can face even the Tobias and the Sanballats, which at this very time, in the parallel passage in Nehemiah 4, you recall, were troubling the rebuilding. We can handle them by the grace of God when the Lord stirs up our spirit. Now, throughout all this, you see, Joshua and Zerubbabel are setting the pace. They're in front of the people. They're giving leadership. They're even showing the young people, the teenagers and the children, how to be consumed with zeal for the Lord of hosts. And that too is your calling, brethren. It's our calling as ministers as well. You're not just called to do the work of the Lord, to do the family visits, to visit the poor and so on and so on. But you're called in all these things to be such examples of cheerful exertion that even teenagers and children will see the eagerness with which you serve the Lord, that you are willing to say, yes, I will do that. Yes, I will go there. Yes, I will visit. Yes, I will reach out the hand. Yes, I get joy from this. That even the rising generation will look at you and say, the service of the Lord is a good service. I hope someday God calls me to be an elder and calls me to be a deacon or a minister. The house of the Lord is worth building on. It's worth working on. It's worth all the effort. By men and by women. Yes, you women can't actually fill the 3 offices of leadership that call for headship in the church due to Paul's prohibition of that repeatedly in the New Testament. But there's oodles of things you can do in the church to build the church of Jesus Christ. You read in Exodus 35, verse 21, a parallel period in building of the tabernacle early on in Israel's history. They came, everyone whose heart was stirred up, and everyone whose spirit was made willing, and they brought the Lord's offering to the work of the tabernacle of the congregation, and for all his service, and for the holy garments. And verse 26 says, and all the women whose heart stirred them up in wisdom spun goat's hair and brought it also to the tabernacle. You see, the women were working alongside the men, doing the work of the Lord for the welfare of the church of Jesus Christ. So church isn't only for worship. Church is for work. Work and worship. There's teaching work to do. There's pastoral work to do. There's disciplinary work to do. There's edifying work to do. There's benevolent work to do. There's praying work to do. There's restoring work to do. There's evangelizing work to do. There's discipling work to do all over the face of the earth. There's much work to do. And the beautiful thing is God supplies the manpower. He supplies the equipment. What equipment? Well, he gives us all we need to do the work. We've got the Word of God. That's the most important equipment. Everything must go back to the Word, grounded in the Word. Brothers, you can't be a good office bearer in God's sight and not be grounded in the Scriptures. Did you notice that at the end of the section that applied to the elders, it said you must always be meditating on the mysteries of faith. The end of the section applied to the deacons, it said you must be administering good counsel, comfortable words from Holy Scripture to the poor. You've got to know the Scriptures. And not just know them, but know how to apply them and minister them to the people. That's your basic equipment. That's your toolbox, the Word of God, as you go out and labor and construct the church of Jesus Christ in the midst of the congregation. But there's also the equipment of prayer. In fact, prayer is so important for you elders that these men are sitting over here so that you have more time to pray for the people. That's what happened in Acts 6, that the ministers and the elders would have more time to pray. The office of deaconry was established. So prayer is right at the heart of it. You can't be a good elder and not be praying for the people. So let's use the equipment. Let's stir up our hearts. Ask the Lord to stir them up. To know the Word, to use the Word, to be in the Word, but also to be much in prayer for benediction upon the Word. And then we are to use our hands and our feet and our mind and our eyes, all our senses. We are to be examples in personal life, in family life, in church life. Our walk and our talk must be one. How critical that we don't look very serious in church and then act very differently in front of other people. There's always that temptation to not uphold the principles of Scripture as we ought. Let's not be afraid to be godly men. Our day desperately needs godly men. The church of Jesus Christ today desperately needs godly men who show godliness in their church life, in their home life, in their work life, everywhere they go. The Holy Spirit will use us as His equipment. Not just the Word and not just prayer, but our eyes and hands and feet. He uses you men. He's invested you with His authority. That's awesome. That's overwhelming. You are to rule the church as Jesus Christ would rule the church. Let this mind be in you. You are the equipment. You are in His toolbox. So use the Word, use prayer, and use yourselves. All you say, as soon as you say use yourself, I get discouraged again because I'm nothing but a sinner. Wait a minute. There's not only here a call to work with cheerful exertion and to use useful equipment, but there's also divine encouragement attached to it just in case you come up with something like that, you see. Then Haggai, the Lord's messenger, and the Lord's message unto this people, saying, I am with you, saith the Lord, and the Lord stirred up. You see, here's the secret, this divine encouragement. Yes, I'm going to use you. You are part of my toolbox, the Lord says, but I am with you. I'm with you. I'm your Father in heaven. I'm guiding you. I'm the Savior at the right hand who's King of the church and head of the church. I'll steer your efforts. I'm like the father that came to the boy steering the ship and put my arms around his arms and my hands on his hands and helped him steer. I'll help you. I'm with you. Yes, but I can't do it. Absolutely, you can't do it. But you can do it when he's with you. Because he's doing it in you and through you. So this is a wonderful, wonderful encouragement. In all the midst of the impossibilities of office bearing, you see, God goes before us. God does it. God stirs up our spirit. God is with us. As you heard last Sunday, if God be for us, who can be against us? So there's our encouragement. God is with us. How? When we're sinners. Well, of course, you know the answer. Only in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because Jesus died, yea, rose, yea, is interceding at the right hand of the Father for us and for His church. Because He rules His church from the right hand of God. I am with you. I'm with my bride. I won't desert you. And so God stirs us up. If the church depended on us, it would be absolutely hopeless forever and ever. But it depends upon Jesus Christ, that Savior who earned the church by going through that crucifixion we heard about this morning, becoming anathema, bearing the curse of God, crying out the cry of dereliction, hanging in the naked flame of the wrath of his Father, crying out, "Why hast thou forsaken me?" Through all his suffering, he earned the right to manage his church and to be with his church and to care for his church. He earned the right to vote you into office and to give you a certain set of gifts and to use you now in these coming 2 years, God helping you. And so he says, "I want to use these 10 men, even though these 10 men themselves, well, like all the rest of us, come far short, congregation, in so many ways." You see, the church is never a pretty building site on this earth. The church is like an emergency room in a hospital. There's all kinds of problems. There's all kinds of sins to deal with. There's all kinds of weaknesses. Everyone has their crosses, their needs. Everyone is battling selfishness and pride and indwelling sin. We all have a long ways to go. Every one of us is not a finished product. That will only happen on the great day. But here, God is with his church. And even though there's so much messy scaffolding and so many messy loose bricks and blocks and strings and mud on the building site of the church, "I'm with you," God says. I'll bring it through. But I need all kinds of workers. As J.C. Ryle wrote, "The Church of Christ needs servants of all kinds, instruments of every sort, penknives as well as swords, axes as well as hammers, Marthas as well as Marys, Peters as well as Johns." So let's all get our helmets on and our boots and our work clothes, and let's get out on the work site and do the work of the Lord. Even in the mess. "For the gates of hell, the Sanballats and Tobias, shall not prevail." And one day the church shall be perfect. And one day God shall say, "Well done. By the grace of God in Jesus Christ, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter thou into the joy of thy Lord." Amen.